We're now 7 weeks into our series in James, and as we've seen, James is passionate about the practical expression of our faith, that those who follow Jesus don't just adhere to a set of beliefs, but our faith shapes how we live in the everyday. Just prior to the passage that we're going to look at today, James has spoken about humility. And so, quoting scripture, he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And so today in the passage, James is going to circle back to three areas of everyday life that he's already addressed, but it's almost like he's inviting us to explore these areas again through the lens of wisdom that David looked at last week, but also through this lens of humility as well. And so the three things that James addresses are how we speak about others, how we make plans, and who we look to as role models. So let's hear from James 4:10 to 5:6. Grace is going to come and read for us. Thank you, Grace.
Okay, so reading from James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you.
Well, that's pretty full on, isn't it? Let's work our way through what James says. So the first thing that James addresses is how we speak about others. And if you didn't catch Steve's message 2 weeks ago when he spoke about the tongue, I really want to encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But today James isn't just talking about all the ways that we speak, but rather the ways that we speak about others behind their back in their absence. The Greek word that James uses for slander here is actually pretty much the same as our English word. And so it means to speak badly of someone in their absence, to criticise them or to insult them when they're not around. And James is saying that talk that goes on behind another's back is out of place. And it has nothing to do with whether what we're saying is true or not. And James gives two reasons why. Firstly, he says, because when we pass judgment on them, we're putting ourselves over the top of them. So he's begun this instruction by talking to them as brothers and sisters. That's how he addresses them. And so brothers and sisters, like in a family, right, they're equal. There's this equality among brothers and sisters. There's not a head brother who gets to lord it over the rest and be the judge of the others, but there's this equality. So he's saying, you know, we're family. We're not lording it over one another and therefore have the right to judge one another. The second reason why slander is out of place, according to James, is that when we slander others, we're actually sitting in judgment of the law. And so in chapter 2, James has talked about the royal law, which is to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. And really, he's echoing Jesus' words that the most important commandment is that we love God with everything that we have and that we love our neighbour as we love ourselves. And so when we slander others, it's like we're saying, yeah, well, Jesus said that, but whatever, you know. James says every time we speak negatively about someone behind their back, we're speaking against the law. In essence, we're saying, well, we don't really care what the law says. My opinion is what matters. I'm going to speak it out and I just disregard the law. We put ourselves over the law. I don't know about you, but I find this really convicting. A couple of weeks ago, Steve mentioned how much criticism and cynicism have become part of our culture, and they really have. They've become the new normal. And so I think we need to be so aware when this, you know, is just kind of the new normal around us that we don't just absorb that normal, where it's okay to tear others down behind their back, whether it's what we speak or text or type or, you know, whatever. One of the last things that Jesus prayed for his church was that we would have unity in the church. When we slander one another, it seriously undermines unity. And it seriously hinders us from the mission that Jesus has called us to do. We get so caught up in conflict that we actually forget what we're here to do. You know, if you can imagine like a Navy ship that's been deployed for a mission to go in and to bring peace into a country, but they get to the country, you know, in their ship, and before they even get off it, they get out their guns and they start shooting each other. Like how completely useless would they be for the mission which they've gone there to do? But you know, sometimes that's exactly what can happen in churches. We get out of guns and we just start destroying each other, metaphorically that is. We destroy each other, and Satan loves it, because not only does it bring destruction on people, but it also just completely makes us ineffective for what we've been put on this face of this earth to do. So I think it's really, I do feel really privileged to be part of Parramatta Baptist Church. As I experience it, I don't experience a lot of slander in this place at all. And so I do want to acknowledge that. But I also want to acknowledge that, you know, in our quiet spaces, many of us, myself included, probably have room to grow in this space as well. I think it's really good to be reminded of God's perspective on slander and judging because of how normal it is, that we are out of step with God whenever we do it. And yet I think it's really easy to slip into. And so I just have some practical suggestions to grow in this area. And I do want to say that these practical suggestions aren't just things that I came up with in preparation for this message. About 12 months ago, as I was sitting with the Lord on a retreat day, and I was thinking about my own personal transformation. And, you know, you can't transform everything all at once, right? And so I was just allowing God to put his finger on what is the one thing that you want to work on in me at this point. And this was the area. And so as I bring these suggestions to you, these are things that I've actually been endeavouring to practice over the last 12 months. And I have to say, the more you practice, actually, the easier they become, the more second nature they become. But firstly, just pay attention to your thoughts. Other things, you know, it's really about pausing before we speak and just running our thoughts through a little quick grid. Will my words build the person up? Will it add to who they are? Will my words multiply the grace and the love of Jesus in their life? Or will my words take away from who they are? Will it diminish them? Or even will my words divide? So I just like to think of it as a simple mass of words. It's a bit corny, I know, but it's an easy way to remember it. A couple of weeks ago, Steve encouraged us just to pause before we speak. And I think really it's exactly what we need to do when it comes to slander. It always begins in our minds before it comes out of our mouths. So just pause with that thought. When critical, judgmental, negative thoughts run through our head, whether they're founded or not, we need to grow in this discipline of just holding our tongue. And Scripture doesn't make allowances. It doesn't say, you know, if it's going to make others laugh, it's fine to do. Or if it's true, it's fine to do. It just says when we speak against or we judge each other, it is a sin. Now, this is behind your back. So if you've got an issue with someone, the right thing to do is to go to them, sort it out, not to talk about it with someone else, right? And can I just put my Safe Church officer hat on for a moment? If you do have a concern for someone else's safety or welfare, then it is okay to go to a third party and talk about that. Particularly if you can't resolve it with the person involved, come to one of the pastoral team, come to one of the Safe Church team. So, pay attention to your thoughts. Secondly, remember who they are. With humility, we remember that the person that we're about to speak about is loved by God as much as we are. And so I find it helpful to not only reject the negative thought that I have, but to actually look at them and think, what is it that I can be thankful for God about who they actually are? And then the third suggestion I have is that we keep each other accountable in this. You know, just make an agreement with, I don't know if you have the go-to person where you feel safe to talk about whatever. Make an agreement with them that in the whatever, it's not going to include negative talk about others behind their backs. So to be able to hold one another accountable is really helpful. And to have, you know, permission the other person to pull you up if you cross the line. And if you are in a conversation where you hear gossip or slander or people judging others, like, and you don't feel comfortable to go, you know, the Bible says we shouldn't do this, which often we don't, right? But it can be really helpful to actually just in that moment think, what is the positive thing I can say about the person? Because it's amazing how quickly the fire of gossip and slander will go out when we don't fuel it. If someone's in a conversation with us, we can douse it by being positive about the other person. So remember, we began by saying there are three practical things that we need to live from a foundation of humility. The first is how we speak about others. The second is how we make plans. So let's just be reminded of what James has said there in verses 13 to 17 again. Grace is going to read that for us. Thanks, Grace.
Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them.
Thank you. So the believers that James was writing to weren't wealthy. Back then, landowners were wealthy, and James, we'll get to them in a moment, but the followers of Jesus weren't landowners. They were traders and they were merchants. And so they're a bit like many of us. They're the aspirational when it comes to wealth. And so they were just business people who were making plans. And, you know, there's no hint of anything unethical in their plans. In fact, their plans just look like good business practice. But the thing that James is concerned about is how they've compartmentalized their lives. And so it's almost like they've said, well, you know, this is our following Jesus life, this is our church life, and then this is our business life over here. And so we're going to plan, we're going to strategize, we're going to apply our ingenuity, our wisdom, our everything that we need, our intelligence, as if we can achieve the goals that we want to achieve and make the deliverables happen. And James is saying, in fact, they're actually quite proud of the plans that they're making. But James is pulling them back, reminding them that they aren't masters of their own destinies. It is God who is sovereign. And so, as followers of Jesus, our lives aren't to be lived in compartments. God is sovereign over every part of our lives. Every part is to be submitted to him. And so there's nothing wrong with making plans. But our plans need to be done prayerfully and in consultation with the Lord. And they also need to be held loosely, able to be surrendered back to him. I reckon our world had a pretty major lesson in holding plans loosely through 2020 and 2021, through those initial couple of years of COVID, don't you? Who had plans scuttled through those years? Anyone have a holiday that you didn't get to take? How about a birthday that you couldn't celebrate? Was there a wedding you couldn't attend? Perhaps a wedding that you weren't even allowed to have guests at. That was hurting. I think, Marion, you volunteered to be... it was early. I don't want to go there. It was when they were limiting funerals and weddings. Marion's daughter got married, so I think you were volunteering to lay in a casket if you needed to get the numbers up. Anyway, that was right at the beginning of COVID. That was when our whole world went, what? You're not allowed to do what? There were people I know who couldn't be there for even a birth of their child, like the husband, that is, not the mother. Most of us had plans scuttled through COVID. For Steve and I, last Christmas will be a Christmas to remember. And so on Steve's side of the family, the meat eaters and the vegetarians, let me call them, were finally going to get together after, a few years of being separate at Christmas. And so Christmas was on. But then the head meat eater wasn't sure if she felt safe at the chosen venue. Christmas was off. But then, change of venue, the meat eater settled, and Christmas was on again. But then the queen vegetarian questioned the plan. Was Christmas on or off? We weren't sure. But then the queen vegetarian settled, and Christmas was on, and so the turkey was purchased, the vegetarian menu was planned, and We set up a table, we extended the table, put up a tree out at Golston. We were ready to go. But then the old meat eater got caught COVID. And all the meat eaters cancelled Christmas. So the turkey went in the freezer. And we get to Christmas Eve night. And the head meat eater has just phoned the Golston host just to wish him happy Christmas. She then rings us to say, he's really sick, like COVID-like symptoms. Was Christmas on or off? We still didn't know. We would know when it got to Christmas morning, when he could be tested. COVID was like, oh, by the way, Christmas did happen. I had someone at the morning service go, you didn't tell us whether it happened or not. He was really sick, though. We did. It was good that we extended the table because we could all sit down the other end, a long way away from him. COVID caused us to learn how to hold plans loosely, didn't it? And I think for many of us in the first generation of having to do that, I think those who have gone through wars in the past and that sort of thing perhaps know a little bit more about holding plans loosely than many of us do. But COVID caused this universal understanding. We need to hold plans loosely. And so when James advises us to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and we'll do this and that, perhaps for the first time, many of us understood it. Our plans had to be held loosely before the Lord. But now that we're a couple of years on from that, Now, I think it's easy for us to forget what we've learnt and just to resume thinking that we're masters of our own destinies. We can make our plans and we can see them happen. But James is saying that followers of Jesus are to live from a place of humility, where we recognise that God is sovereign over every part of our lives. All of our plans are to be made with him and held loosely before him. Don't compartmentalise career and work and then study and then friends and travel and family and marriage plans and retirement plans and buying house plans and renovation, you know, all of those things, and then church life over here. And don't just make plans, you know, and invite God into one or two of those compartments. Or to make the plans and then say, well, God, would you just bless all the plans that I've made? Make them all come about. James is saying, calling us, you know, make your plans with the Lord. There is no compartments. God is sovereign over every part of our lives. And so submit every part to him. Live in a prayerful space where we just go, Lord, I'm thinking this. Would you open or close doors according to your sovereign purposes and will? And Lord, if you close a door on something, I'm just going to hold that loosely enough and not fight and rage at you. But it can't happen. Humility calls us to live and plan with that perspective. God is sovereign. So coming back to our passage in James, living from a foundation of humility needs to influence how we speak, how we make plans, and then thirdly, who we hold as our role models. In chapter 5, James shifts from speaking to those in the church to addressing the wealthy who are outside of the church. Now let's hear just those first six verses in chapter 5 again.
Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you.
So James is addressing the wealthy landowners. And in first century Palestine, ownership of farmland was becoming increasingly concentrated into the hands of a few. And so the smaller landholdings, smaller farmers were being forced to sell their land off and hire themselves out as labourers to the few who were holding increasing amounts of land. Does this sound familiar? Because this is like pretty much what's happening in Australia today, right? Anyway, so James brings four charges against the wealthy back in his day. So firstly, they failed to recognise the temporary nature of wealth. So they're just throwing themselves at it as if accumulating wealth was the main goal. That's why they're here. They're just wanting to build up their wealth. Secondly, they'd failed to pay their workers fairly. So in that aim of wanting to accumulate as much wealth as possible, they're actually doing a disservice to those who are working for them by not giving them what they're due. Thirdly, they'd selfishly pursued a luxurious lifestyle. So they're focused on themselves in their wealth. It's all about them, all about their lavish lifestyle, failing to recognise that there are those in the community around them who are poor, who don't have what they need. And then fourthly, they'd condemned and murdered the innocent one through their oppression of the poor. James says that they should actually start weeping now because of the judgment that was coming upon them. I don't know whether you ever look at injustice in our world and wonder, where is God in this? On the day I was writing this message, it just so happened that a news article that day was talking about Venezuelan women who are labourers on fishing fleets in the Caribbean. And so they work 12-hour days, 5 days straight, in pretty treacherous conditions and often lose limbs and things in those conditions. They get paid the $8 a week. So it's, you know, about $32 a month. But it costs $390 a month in Venezuela for a basket of basic goods. So they fall far short of it. Meanwhile, the wealthy are getting rich at their expense. And I just thought, you know, I'm writing this message, I flick to the news and I read this story and I just thought, you know what, it's there, but that could be repeated thousands of times over in so many different industries across our world. James says, the cries of those who are oppressed by the wealthy have reached the ears of the Lord. And those who oppress the poor will be judged for what they've done. Though it may look like they're getting away with it now, James makes it abundantly clear that God will ultimately come against perpetrators of injustice. So I think it's really good to know, isn't it? I think it's also really important for us as consumers to make wise choices so that we aren't supporting wealthy companies who are failing to pay those minimum wages today and who subject workers to unsafe and unfair working conditions. Our obsession with getting the lowest price possible for things that we buy can often mean that those at the other end of the supply chain are not getting paid fairly or treated fairly. And so, you know, we just have information at our fingertips. We're able to jump online and research the ethics of companies that we're purchasing from, and I really want to encourage you to do that, or read the packaging. Jump onto Baptist World Aid and get the ethical fashion guide who, you know, they've just assessed clothing brands and how they treat their workers as well as a number of other criterias, those that do it well, those that don't. Support those that do it well. And Baptist World Aid have also made it super easy for those that aren't treating workers fairly, that we can raise our voices. They've given us a template of an email there. All you need to do is put your name to that. Raise your voice to those companies and say, you know what, it matters to us that workers are being treated fairly. Then for other stories that come up in the news as well, like I heard last week, you know, just for those companies apart from the fashion industry that are treating people badly. When we become aware of that in the media, boycott them. Don't continue to purchase the stuff that they produce and in so doing perpetuate the injustice that they're doing. Make choices in this. You see, if the wealthy are going to be judged by God for their oppression of the poor, I think we need to be aware of the ways that we're unconsciously contributing to that oppression by our consumer choices. And to know that we too will be accountable before God for the choices that we make. I just have one more thing I want to say, and it comes back to this point of who we look to as role models. The lifestyle of the rich are just constantly before us in the media and social media. And so as I was preparing this message, I just pondered, why would James write this little section to the wealthy who are outside of the church in his letter that is addressed to the church when chances are they're never going to hear it? And I reckon that he probably wrote it there because he wanted those who were followers of Jesus not to see the wealthy in their day and to have them as their role models, not to aspire to the wealth that they had and the means in which they were getting wealthy. But rather he wanted to affirm the believers and the choices they were making. Sure, not to live in compartments, but nor to practice their lives unethically so they could climb up the ladder and just become wealthy like those who seemingly live in luxury. So can I say, be wise in who you choose as your role models? Because they will influence your values. They will influence what you go after and how you go after it. Well, James covers a lot of ground. So as we finish, what I'd love us to do is just to sit in these three challenges for a moment and just allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in that which he would want you to make some changes in. It is not possible to change everything all at once, so I just want to acknowledge that. But today, as you sit in these things, is there one or two things particularly for you that the Lord would go, you know what, you could just change this one thing, these couple of things? Because James says, don't be just hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Don't just sit in a message and hear it. So how might the Holy Spirit be drawing you back to humility in the ways that you speak about others when they're not around? Is there something that you can do in that to shift that? Or in the plans that you make, are there areas of your life that you need to come back under Jesus' lordship? Or perhaps it's in who you've chosen to be your role models. Do you aspire to be like the wealthy? Or are you unconsciously supporting the oppression of the poor? So I just want to invite us to sit in that space and just, yeah, is there one area, particularly one or two areas that the Lord is drawing to your attention, and particularly what are one or two things that you would do differently? Jesus, I want to thank you that your grace abounds. And yet you continually call us up to not just stay as we are, but to be becoming increasingly like you. And I want to thank you for the ways that James makes that just abundantly clear, just practical ways that we can live, that Jesus, make us more like who you intend us to be and who you were. And so, Lord God, I just want to pray for each of us today in the one or two things that we've identified. Lord, I want to pray that you would continue to lead us. I pray, Lord, that you would bring just your holy conviction. We know it's not condemnation, but it's conviction that comes from your Holy Spirit as you call us up, as you refine us. I just pray day by day as we live our lives, Lord, just bring these things that we've committed to today to mind and empower us by your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that this is never a self-improvement program, but Lord God, this is working with your Holy Spirit who lives in us, who empowers us to be like Jesus. And so, Lord, in the things that we've identified today, may we walk in step with your Spirit. May we bring you honor. Lord, I pray that we would represent Jesus well in our world. Amen.